Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody's trying to be happy. Sometimes there's almost a desperate, frenzied element to trying to be happy. If you believe that this world is all there is, you have a right to panic if you're trying to be happy and you're not. Not everyone is succeeding at being happy. Our Declaration of Independence contains the well-known lines, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." But no government can guarantee happiness. The Declaration only says we have the right to pursue happiness, and we pursue it. But pursuing does not mean possessing. We want to possess happiness. We, again, pursue it with an almost panicked, desperate air. And yet so few people find it. What does all this have to do with the book of Psalms? Because the book of Psalms starts with 6 wonderful verses that really talk about how to be happy. The book of Psalms is the book of praises. The word in Hebrew is tehillim. It means simply praises. And somebody said that the book of Psalms is the amen to God's law, to his Torah. The law, technically speaking, is the first 5 books of Moses, then the next 12 books that follow them, ending with the book of Esther. And so those 17 books of the Old Testament are the law. And the Hebrew word law meant instruction, not a huge volume of 4,000 pages of incredible rules and regulations that very few people have ever read, that just serve too often to make our lives more complicated. That's not what the word law meant. It meant instruction. It's the secret to how life works, just like the lines of computer code hold the secret to how a computer program works. Somebody else has observed that the Psalms describe the inner life of the person who has been instructed in God's law. One pastor said that there is a psalm for every sigh and a psalm for every high. You can find every emotion in the Psalms. A wonderful way to pray. There's 150 psalms. Most months have about 30 days, give or take. And on the first day, today, just peruse the first 5 psalms. Just sort of skim over them. And probably there will be one of them that will resonate with where you are right now. And take that psalm and pray it to God. Turn it into a prayer. Read it, pray it. It's not only a book of praise, it's a book of prayer. And the first psalm serves as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms, and it sets forth for us a stark contrast. And you get a hint of that if you look at the first word and the last word, blessed and perish. And what this psalm does for us in very practical ways is it sets forth the secret of happiness as a choice between, first of all, 2 paths. Let me read to you the first 2 verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now the word blessed is an exclamation. How blessed! How blessed! How happy! How joyful, how content is the man. Oh, the blessedness and happiness and contentedness of the man. And the secret of happiness is first, not doing certain things. And then second, striving to do other things. And verse 1 describes what we could call a reverse progress. It's kind of a slowing down. First you're walking, then you're standing, and then you're sitting. So first of all, how happy, how blessed, how content is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. King James says the ungodly. These are those who live restless, turbulent lives. They live in confusion and agitation, and they cause those same kinds of effects in the lives of all around them. It is a bad idea to get advice from people who live like that. It is a bad idea to set your life's direction on the advice of people, however we get it, individually, as a group, through the media, movies, television, online, just the tone of our culture. It's a bad idea to order our lives based on advice from those whose lives are in such turmoil and agitation. So don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, you might say, well, that means we have to go, you know, retreat from everybody, go live out in the desert on the top of a pole. And even then, no matter where you go, there you are. You look in the mirror, if you have one, you're seeing a sinner. It doesn't mean anybody who's ever committed any sin. My goodness, that's all of us. This word sinner, it also isn't just an insult you hurl at somebody, you sinner. It means those who pass their lives in coarse and open sin. There's a sense of the habitualness of it, an unashamed attitude of engaging openly in the most flagrant sin. It is a bad idea to keep company with people like this. Then the scoffers. Does not sit in the seat of scoffers. You see the progression. You're walking with them, you stand with them, you're hanging around with them, and then you're sitting with them. There's a deeper connection, a fellowship there, if you will. Scoffer, the word scoffer means literally those who make mouths at. What in the world would that mean? How about this? It's silly, it's childish, it's insulting. It's meant to be. And the idea here is that scoffers are those who make a joke out of that which is holy. It is a bad idea to sit with those who scorn God. I don't look for examples of this kind of thing. You don't have to. They really present themselves to you. And I recently became aware of a wonderful African-American preacher named Vadi Bakum. And so I like to get on YouTube and I find some of his comments or sermons. And I was looking for something from him the other day. And I saw where this guy had quoted him in the context of another video, and I watched it. It was about 10 minutes, and I was absolutely astonished. In the context of this video, they had a clip from Stephen Colbert's show. And he was actually interviewing Oprah Winfrey, and it was before the last presidential election, or maybe even 2016. And right in the middle, I've seen other people make fun of God before. I've seen cartoons of God. I never liked that. See it in The Far Side every now and then, you did. And Frank and Ernest. South Park has made a cartoon out of God and Jesus. But right in the middle of him talking to Oprah, I don't know how visible this was in the auditorium there, but supposedly on the roof of the building they were in, there's this huge, it's animated, it's computer animation, it's a cartoon of God. This deep, booming voice is, Stephen. And he says, oh, Oprah, I hope you don't mind. Every now and then the Lord drops by. Oh, hello, Lord. And he just goes on like that. And my jaw dropped open. That's the most flagrant recent example that I've seen of someone who is scornful toward that which is holy. That represents, that's as close to the real God as a caricature is to you or me, even farther away. It's a bad idea to sit with those who scorn God. Now, in contrast, the one who is blessed delights in the instruction of the Lord. He meditates on it continually. One author said this is the quiet soliloquy of one who is searching and thinking about what God said. What's a quiet soliloquy? It's your self-talk. When you're by yourself and you're thinking, who are you talking to? Don't look at me like that. We know you talk to yourself. I do it too. Sometimes we do it out loud and people catch us and it embarrasses us. You're all right if you don't answer back. But the idea, we think about so many things that are not helpful, that are even wrong. And our culture is fantastic at helping us meditate on the wrong things. But how blessed, how happy, how contented is the one who meditates continually in the law of the Lord. There was an old evangelist by the name of John R. Rice who used to say that this psalm set forth the two secrets of happiness. They were companions and the scriptures. Companions and the scriptures. When I was a teenager, I was talking with my mother about my friends, and I did love my friends. I was very close to them. And we were in a band for 6 years together from junior high on into high school. And I said something to my mother once about, I have great friends. And she looked at me and very solemnly, she said, no, you don't. She said, I love your friends, David, but they're not a good influence on you. And I was rather stricken to the heart because I knew deep down that she was right. We are called, like Jesus, to be the friend of sinners. That means we should be friends with everyone, even the ungodly. But there, you have to draw a circle in your own heart. There are friends that you allow to influence you. You have to be very careful who you choose to be friends that you allow in that circle of influence. Because if you choose poorly, it can ruin your life. I once knew a boy, he was a boy when I first knew him, a young man, went to our church that we served in Brazil, my family and I. He ended up spending a year in jail simply because he was out with his friends and they broke into a place and they stole some, didn't amount to much. He didn't break the glass or kick open the door, but he went in with them when they did. He didn't take anything, but they did. And in the eyes of the law, he was aiding and abetting. And he spent a year in jail. I have to say that it was one of the best things that ever happened to him. I saw him after a year. I didn't know him. He found Jesus waiting for him there in jail. And then he met a Christian girl, and they were engaged to be married, and his life was completely different. But it was in spite of the friends he'd chosen. Now that Hebrew word meditate literally means to chew the cud. And in years past, I used to like to try to gross people out by describing what a cow does. You probably know it better than I do. But the idea of chewing out all the goodness, in a cow's case, in the grass or the hay, in our case, it's talking about chewing out all the goodness of God's word, meditating on it, thinking about it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he was quoting from everybody's favorite Old Testament book, the book of Deuteronomy. Ranks right up there with Leviticus. I finally finished that just yesterday. But meditating, chewing on the goodness of God's word. And so these are the two paths. Walking with those who reject God, delighting in the law of God. The two paths lead to two results, and that's in verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, can I tell you on the authority of the Bible? Every single person who is born on this planet has the absolute right to choose how they live their lives. You have the absolute right to choose how you live your life, even if that means choosing to defy God, to disobey God, like our first parents, Adam and Eve. Even if it means shaking your fist in God and God's face and living apart from Him, you have that absolute right. God has given that to you. He gives even to an atheist the breath that they use to blaspheme His name. Now, Baptists like to refer to this teaching as individual soul liberty. And it's one reason why we do not baptize babies. Not only because, I mean, you can immerse a baby and they'll be all right. Just do it fast. They'll hold their breath instinctively. But we don't do that for babies. I wish we could. I wish every child that was born to every Christian family, there was something we can do, like baptism, that would make the decision for them and cement them into a life of godliness and righteousness and walking with Christ. We don't have the authority to make that decision for anyone. We can't. We raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but every person needs to come to that point where they confess their faith in Jesus, and then they're baptized. So we have the absolute right, you have the absolute right, to choose how you live your life, but you do not get to choose the consequences of your decisions. Those are set. You choose how you live, there are consequences to that. The two different results that come from the two different paths are presented in kind of a mirror image. He's first talking about the ungodly and so on, and then he talks about the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and so first, in a mirror image, he talks about the results of the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And you can describe it in two words, fruitfulness and prosperity. Like a tree of water planted by the stream, like a tree planted by the streams of water. In that arid climate, so dependent upon the seasonal rains, a tree that was planted by many branching streams of water, that was to be prized because it was not nearly as dependent upon the seasonal rains. It drew its nourishing moisture from the flowing streams that branched around it. Can I tell you something I have to remind myself of from time to time? Do you feel dry spiritually? You're probably not drawing in enough of God's word into your life. I will confess to you, I'm the pastor. I have the official union card. I've got the official halo from the ordination board, right? There are days I'll be over here all day doing stuff or running here and there and then get to the end of the day. And sometimes I remember and sometimes I'll lay in bed and say out loud, I didn't even read my Bible today. And my wife will invariably say, Jesus still loves you. Go to sleep. But God's word is the water of life that will keep us green and in leaf. Not just to skim over it, but to chew on it. To suck all the goodness out of it. And also, the success he's talking about, the fruitfulness, your ability to bear fruit, to bless others. God said it will happen in your proper appointed time, in your season. Your season may be different from what you expect. It may be different from other people's seasons. But there's also the sense that God will make this happen without ever disappointing. But again, it's God's idea of success. He told Joshua, after Moses had died and Joshua took his place, what was he supposed to do? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The same word. Why? Then you will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is success as God defines it, not as the world defines it. Real success. Now, the total opposite of a planted tree that is able to withstand storms and drop fruit into the lives of others, the total opposite is the worthless chaff that the wind drives away. And now he mirrors the result of verse 1. Chaff is rootless, fruitless, no greenness of life, no blessings for others. You can kind of get that maybe if you're eating your oatmeal and occasionally I got a haul. Or you're eating popcorn, you get the haul. I almost brought a snow shovel today, not because I'm praying for snow, but because it's about the nearest thing we have in our experience to a winnowing fan. And the way that they would process grain in Bible times, they would grind it under a heavy millstone and break the grain. And then they would get it in a more or less a pile, a heap, and hopefully the wind would be blowing somewhat. And they would take that great winnowing fan, like a big, wide, flat snow shovel, kind of a wicker type of arrangement. They would take it and they would throw the grain into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff to one side, and the heavier grain would fall back, and that's how they separated the chaff from the wheat. And the chaff was often taken and scooped up and burned because it was absolutely worthless. When you spend your life pursuing worthless things, then your life will be worthless as a result. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" But all of this contrast goes beyond this life. There's two paths, there's two results, and then there's two destinies. In verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The wicked, again, the ungodly. But let's put some extra nuances to that meaning. The ungodly are those who live apart from God, those who live without God, those who live in defiance of God, those who live mocking God. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. It is not popular. The world, if they acknowledge it at all, wants to make fun of it. But there's coming a time when God himself will separate out the righteous from the unrighteous, the godly from the ungodly, the wheat from the chaff. And the wicked will not be able to stand. Literally, they will not be able to make themselves stay standing in that time of judgment. The word judgment means the pronouncing of a verdict. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Paul talked about the day when God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. The judgment is part of the gospel. What are we saved from? We are saved from the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God is gathering out for himself a people. But the wicked will not be in that gathering. They won't stand in that congregation. Literally, that gathered out assembly. Every individual church, every individual called out assembly, one day will make up the church, when God gathers out all of his people to himself to dwell with us and to live with us forever. That's Revelation 21 and 22. But the result of choosing to live apart from God, without God, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. That means to be left to yourself, to go down to destruction, to lose yourself without reaching the goal, to be sinking with no one to answer when you say, "Lord, save me." Actually, it's that hardness of heart where you won't even call out, "Lord, save me." The contrast, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's more than just God had a GPS system for all of us long centuries before we invented it. It's more than that. It means, the word knows means a loving, living, intimate relationship. It means being inclined towards someone, literally leaning towards them, being bound to them in love, just exactly like a father or mother knows their own precious child. What do? You're bound to them in love. You often lean toward them. You are inclined to them. I was sitting in a church service once, and it was kind of a noisy thing. There was a nursery at the back, and the lady, her husband, had invited me to play with them for this particular church event. And I was sitting there. They had a newborn baby. And all of a sudden, Emily shifted toward me, and I looked at her, kind of alarming, and she gave me a smile. She said, "Excuse me, But the look on her face was, y'all better get out of the way. I'm coming through. And I moved and zip, she went. She had heard her baby crying in the nursery through a glass window. I didn't hear it. But she was inclined toward that child in love. I don't know where I first heard this. It resonates with me because my grandparents used to get milk delivered by the milkman. And sometimes I'd help my grandmother take those glass bottles out and put them in the milk box so the milkman could get them and deliver a couple of jugs of cold milk. And so this little boy, his father said, take that milk jug out and put it in the milk box. And it was nighttime, and he stood at the screen door for a long time, and he just looked out. And his father said, well, go on then. Take those jugs out there, put them in the milk box. What are you waiting for? And the little boy looked back and said, it's too dark to go out there without a father. That's what death is. It's too dark to go out there without a father. Without him, we perish. And that's why Jesus came, so we would not have to go out into the dark without a father. And Jesus himself is the blessed man who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, even though he was the friend of sinners. And he delighted in the law of his Father. He fulfilled it. He paid all the penalties for our sin that the law demanded. That's what it means when the scripture says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And Jesus made clear for us what is that blessed way when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now listen to me. That does not mean you believe in Jesus and you will have no problems and you will always be happy and joyful and contented. Are you kidding? Maybe I'll share it with you Wednesday night, but we got a letter, an email, summarizing the year 2022 for Jonas and Paige Boltemann. Paige is my wife's niece. Jonas is the fine young German preacher who preached here for us a few years ago. They lost a baby, a miscarriage, and there were other hard things that happened. It is not that walking in this way, meditating in God's word, coming to Christ, believing in his son, that doesn't make us immune. We live in a broken world. But what it does do is save us from despair. This isn't where the story ends. I often looked at Margie Falk. I never knew her except in a wheelchair. She was so bent over. I am not making fun. She talked like this. They told me she'd been a blue baby. Her umbilical cord had been wrapped around her neck. And I saw some pictures of her standing up in Glenburn. I never knew her to stand up. She had a smile that would light up the room. But I often looked at her and I would think, if this is all there is, Margie's got real reason to complain to somebody. If this world is all there is, we have reason to complain, but it's not all there is. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, on this first day of the year, God, it always fills us with gladness and hope, sometimes a sense of relief, sometimes hoping against hope that the next year will be better than this one. And yet, Father, you are the Ancient of Days. You are the creator of time. You are outside of time. Even if we live a long life, it is nothing to you. And yet our times are in your hands. Help us, Father. It goes by so fast. Teenager and then married, children of our own. Suddenly they're graduating and then we're grandparents.
all of a sudden we're coming in on that 70 that you talked about so fast. Help us, Lord, not to waste our lives, but to live for you, to avoid the things that would cause us pain and break your heart, to chew on and meditate on what you've told us, but most of all, that we might receive your Son, the blessed man, who is the way and the truth and the life. Speak to our hearts, O God, may we respond to you and to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.